I actually have been here before, and I actually have said good morning to you before, and it doesn't sound right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. You're a few seconds late, but we're happy to have you. It's a real joy for me to be back here with you at Good Tidings, and every day is special, especially when the Lord has blessed us to see another day. Just remember, there are thousands, perhaps millions, who didn't make it to today. And if we have, I believe God has some reason to spare our lives, not because we are better off than anyone else, but because I think God has an appointment with us. It might be today, might be later today, might be tomorrow, but I wouldn't trade today for tomorrow, knowing the nature of the enemy and the things over which we have no control. Well, the church all over the world is, of course, mourning, celebrating the homegoing of the late Dr. John MacArthur Jr. And it's hard to be a believer and never heard his voice or his name. But heaven is richer today, and he has served well, to my knowledge, and he has handled the word honorably. Not all preachers we can say that off, but he has been someone who honors the name of the Lord, and he is where we are going. He's with his Lord and his Maker. I found it interesting the solo piece that our dear sister did, Shout the Name of Jesus, because that is related to our subject matter today, and it was not coordinated by us, but as you know, God's people have a higher coordinator, and he coordinates things, so we're going to see some of the similarities between that. What we want to talk about today is they that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Most of us should know a chorus that is taken from Isaiah 40, and I think I've heard it sung here. I was so tempted yesterday to call to get them to do add that chorus to their list, but it was a little bit late. But I'm pretty sure most of us know that. Now, I'm no song leader, because if I were, I would lead you into that chorus. You see, the problem with me and song leading and singing, any song I sing is going to be the closing hymn, because you're all going to leave. So I just leave singing alone. I don't want this to be the closing hymn. Let us read some verses from the base passage where that chorus is taken from, Isaiah 40, 30, 31, and then I'm gonna walk you through the passage in a while. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We trust God would honor the reading of his word, and in the process he will bless our hearts for his name's sake. I'm pretty sure a lot of you are happy this is not a youth Sunday. How does a preacher preach on a youth Sunday and read from a passage like this? Even the youth shall faint and be weary. If I were to do that, I would prepare to run. But this is not youth Sunday. But we are going to be looking at this, and I'd like to walk you through it. I think you should find it interesting. A lot of us, like I said, know the chorus, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, etc., etc. What I think most of us don't know is that chorus was exactly a chorus of a hymn. Most of us don't know the hymn. So let me just walk you through it quickly and introduce you to the author. The first stanza of the hymn says, "Ho, reapers in the whitened harvest, often feeble, faint, and few. Come, wait upon the blessed Master. Our strength he will renew." And of course, then you would have the chorus of the hymn which we often would sing, "They That Wait Upon the Lord," etc., etc. The second stanza of the hymn, again, that most of us don't know. Okay. "Too often aweary and discouraged, we pour a sad complaint, believing in a living Savior, why should we ever faint?" This third stanza of the hymn, "Rejoice, for he is with us always. Lo, even to the end, look up, take courage and go forward. All needed grace he will send." And of course, again, you have the chorus which has made its way into many Christian hymnals and chorus as we know them today. It's an interesting, I went ahead of myself. James McNanahan, USA, 1840, 1907, born at West Fallowfield, Pennsylvania, uncle of Hugh McGranahan and son of a farmer. He farmed during boyhood due to his love for music. His father let him attend singing school, where he learned to play the bass viol, which I think is a short for violin. At age 19, he organized his first singing class and soon became a popular teacher in his area of the state. He became a noted musician and hymn composer. His father was reluctant to let him pursue this career, but he soon made enough money doing it that he was able to hire a replacement farmhand to help his father while he studied music. His father then, a wise man, soon realized how his son was being used by God to win souls through his music. He entered the normal music school at Grenesco, New York, and gave us that hymn that many of us do not know, or we have never been presented to us. Now, I'm not trying to bore you while I told you about the composer of the hymn. It's to encourage us that hymn writers are usually ordinary people. Ordinary people. Some of them no doubt have supernatural talents. Interesting thing, if you pay attention to your hymnals, usually the person who wrote the lyrics is not the person who gave the musical signature or to give the musical accompaniment. Sometimes it's hundreds of years after the lyrics are found that the music, the melody is added to the music. So anyone can be a composer. We need some new music composers, writing lyrics that we can sing. Not that I don't value traditional hymns. I love them. I really cherish them. But anytime you don't have the writing of songs and hymns, this is true in the secular world, it's true in the spiritual world. We are going to skip a generation of spiritual heritage. If we do not document our encounter with God according to his word, we're not going to leave a lot behind. We might leave huge church buildings and edifices and so forth, but we're not leaving things that touch the heart of man. So I'm encouraging us, when we are led by the Lord, to write songs that you do that. In fact, there are so many of them, I need not tell you about the Jewish collection of hymns, which is what we call the Psalms. But let me take you back to Isaiah. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." I want to walk you through this and show you how you have Hebrew poetry, which music is poetry. It's all over the Old Testament. It's not just restricted to the book of Psalm. And here we have, in two verses, we have first statement of a known fact, something that we all know. We know this. Young people don't stay young. Agree? Well, you have to trust me. Look at me and you'll see. But I once was there. I once was there. We don't stay young. New cars become old. By fashion, styles, technology, all of that. Nothing young stays young. That's a fact. That's what the writer is stating first. He's using a method in teaching. Some of you perhaps are familiar with the seven laws of teaching. And one of the seven laws says, if the teacher is going to be effective, he or she must move from the known to the unknown. That's why we have an application of that law. He's telling us what we all know. We know young people don't stay young. We also know that young men shall utterly fall. Every time I address this, the late Muhammad Ali comes to mind. Not out of any disrespect or dishonor. He was an honorable man, greatly loved throughout the boxing world. But his famous statement to intimidate his opponent, "I fly like a butterfly and I sting like a bee." Remember that? And he seems to be able to skip and dance like the butterfly. If you ever watch him in his boxing career, it was sad to watch him decline. And he came down with Parkinson's disease through no fault of his own. His hands were uncontrollably trembling. He was now moving like the wings of the butterfly, but he couldn't sting like a bee. That's what Isaiah is telling you. The young person, even this is going to happen, inevitable things are going to happen. It's called pilgrimage, it's life for all of us. And we can take heed and learn a lot. There's something else in verse 30 of Isaiah 40 I want to call to your attention. And it's a very popular thing in the Hebrew scripture that we call synonymous parallelism, where the writer makes a statement in one line and then he repeats the same idea in a different way. You have it right on the screen before you. Let's look at it. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. We understand what he's saying here. There's a process of inevitability that has caught us all. Notice he's going to repeat it differently. And the young men shall utterly fall. That's a reality. So this statement in verse 30 is a statement of known fact. That no matter how we are strong in our youth, no matter how we are agile and all that energetic, it's not going to stay that way. That's why we are to serve the Lord while we can. And young men, God is still calling upon young men because they are strong. Verse 31 now is where this song was based. But the first thing before you begin to read, let's identify the second statement. The first statement was about what is known. The second statement is about what is not known. That's why you have the contrast in conjunction. When you see that contrast in conjunction, but it's telling you something different is coming up. It's preparing you. If you're in flight, you perhaps would hear the air hostess would announce that you ought to put on your seatbelts. Prepare for something different. There's a change in altitude. Things around is different. And the prophet Isaiah is doing precisely that. But rather than young men fainting and falling, there is someone who is different. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I've never really comfortable with that translation that we have. They that wait. It's not an inaccurate translation, but I think it conveys the wrong idea. Some people like to wait. They just wait and watch things happen. They have embraced the passive view of life. I remember talking to some young people many years ago, and they were talking about the frustration they have not being able to find a job. So I asked them how many applications they have filled out. And they look at me, what application? And they're basically telling me that they are waiting on the Lord. It happens too with young people who are looking for Christian partners. And you want to know, do you go to conferences? Do you go to young people's meeting? Do you mix intermingle with other Christians? They're waiting. They're waiting. And that's the only reason why I don't like this word being used here, because it has absolutely everything to do with life except wait. And it's not just a translation of the word. The rest of the verse tells you it could mean you're sitting down watching. Well, how do I know that? Because it said, they that run, they shall run. A person who's waiting don't run. Usain Bolt, who never had conquered one Olympian medal, if he was sitting waiting. You have to do training, run, walk. Can't stay one place. So we know that's not the idea at all that the verse is about. It's not about someone sitting down not doing anything. The Hebrew word that is translated here basically has an interesting group of meanings. First of all, hope is a good translation. Trust is perhaps the best of the three, but you can use any of those three. The word means that, means to trust. Some of the translations no longer use the word wait because of what wait means in English. So the NIV, which is very popular, they that trust in the Lord. The New American Standard, I think, they that hope, which is very strong, very strong. You're going to see in a moment why that word hope is so strong. And those that hope for the Lord. But we are going to flesh out some other meanings of that word so you get a better understanding in a sentence structure. The word means to have confidence in someone while awaiting a future event. You know, while you are awaiting a future event, you're trusting, relying in someone. The word means that too as well. And I'm going to show you in a moment why that is so important for us to comprehend from this verse. It means to patiently relax, expecting the arrival of a competent, efficient person. Let me read that again. The word translated in the King James as they that wait, also means to patiently relax, expecting the arrival of a competent and efficient person. Let me introduce my illustration for this passage that we're going to work with. A visit to your doctor. Very rare. As you enter the room of the doctor, you head for the doctor's surgery. Doctors like when you wait on them, you know that. Not only sometimes they have emergencies, but I'm going to tell you why doctors practice that. You perhaps have heard me explain this before. So when you go to see your doctor, even if you're on time, doctors are not known to be on time. Not on your time, not that they're late, but they want you to sit in that waiting area, and psychologically something is going to take place while you're waiting and you're expecting to see the doctor. Let me give you a third use of this basic word in terms of confidence. So we have the word wait, those who trust in the Lord, those who hope to see the Lord, hope for, are those, of course, who rely on the Lord. The word Lord, that's name. That's God's sacred name. And I want to see if I can help you. God only has one name. What we have in the Bible are titles or designations. One name. The name is Yahweh. That's the name you're not to take in vain. It's God's sacred name. That's what God told Moses when Moses said, but how can we go to see King Pharaoh? Who are we going to, he's going to ask her, who sent you? The only way he's going to listen to us, it has to be somebody who is bigger than him. Somebody who is above him. And that's when God introduced to them Yahweh. Tell him, I am sent you. That sometimes is translated, I am. Look what the Hebrew language revealed to us about the name Yahweh. It's God's covenant name. So most of the time when you see it, some translation do that, maybe put it in brackets. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that might be just familiar territory, you have heard this before. No, this is far more significant than you realize. Because this is when God promised, when God commit himself to do certain things if you do certain things, then the covenant name clicks in. So Yahweh is God's covenant name, and of course one of the largest covenants in scripture, oldest is of course the Abrahamic covenant. It is interesting that the first miracle in the church recorded in Acts 2, and when the people saw what Peter, James, and John did, they really wanted, they were moved, swept away, flabbergasted by these celebrities. They were about to worship them, and Peter said, hey, why are you looking at us that way? As by some resident power in us, we made that man whole. And Peter said, no, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, raise up Jesus, his son. Read it when you have time. Yet you have Christians who are anti-Semitic. You can't be. You shouldn't be. Your faith is based, rooted in the scriptures and in that Abrahamic covenant. It's not by accident that the first miracle in the church is based on the identity of Yahweh who made that covenant. I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you. So keep that in mind. Another description of that name, of course, is the self-existent one. The only person, we heard it at the Lord's table, there is no one quite like Jesus. Jesus is so unique that we would never be able to meet around somebody every week and not be bored. But to have a communion service, the emblems never change purpose and significance. They are inseparably linked to Jesus. And yet, brothers and sisters, look forward to coming another week. And the reason why they do it, because he was with them all week. He never left them. He's with his people, as we're going to see in a moment. So the Lord Jesus Christ, New Testament name, they shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. In the Old Testament, we're going to have the introduction of some compound titles of God. And after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger, you don't have any more revelation like that at all. And I'm going to show you why it is important to understand this. So this self-existent God, it's not the God that you stabilize on a platform and transport him from one place to the other. He's self-existent. He doesn't need anything outside of himself or anyone outside of himself. All the other gods of the world can be traced to a maker. The God of Abraham is the only maker of all things. Self-existent. I hope it's already come into your mind from the passage that is why Young men get weary and young men fall because of the appearance. They inherit something and they are trapped in it. We are all going to get older. We are going to get weaker. But God has no parent. God is self-existent. And that is why the prophet is going to say, but in contrast, those who put their trust in this self-existent one, you will never become weary. Because the source of your strength cannot be diminished nor decreased. You're dealing with a self-sustaining God. He doesn't need us, we need him. And not only that, the uncaused God. That's another way of saying again, God has no parents. God has no predecessor, nor any successor. He's always embracing yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same. We can't say that. Very few of us are looking the same way now we look 10 years ago. Very few. That's very, very rare. And don't be misled by the compliments. Oh, you're looking good, you're looking young, you're not getting older. Lies. It's only that maybe they don't have the courage to tell you the truth, or maybe you have covered up the wrinkles. But we know what Isaiah said is a fact. Even the young men, they are going to become weary. The young men, they are going to fall. But in contrast, rather than putting your faith and trust in youth, why not put it in Yahweh, who doesn't grow older and doesn't become weary? So I'm going to quickly just walk you through some compound titles of God and show you how we wish we had time to go to the passages where they were revealed. But before I do that, let me tell you something about waiting in the doctor's office. You notice while you're waiting to see the doctor, the doctors have basically covered the walls with framed degrees, certificates, accolades. And while you're sitting there waiting, I didn't realize my doctor went to that superior med school. And when you read that and you host that thought, you are transferring faith to him or to her. Because you're convinced that he's competent. Remember, that's one of the meanings of the word "they that wait," is to relax and patiently wait for the arrival of someone with the competence. That's what you do in the doctor's office. You're waiting because maybe somebody recommended you. Maybe that's your doctor. And you have faith in your doctor. And I'm not here to disrupt that. I'm just here to remind you. Regardless of the amount of confidence and trust you have in your doctor. Last week he wrote somebody's death certificate. One of his patients. It's a fact. You can't change that. But we still have to trust them. What can we do? We need them. God. As we live our lives in God's waiting room, God has decorated the Old Testament with designation of the God we're waiting on. Like what our doctors do, just to let you know, there's competence. Competence resides here. God wants us to know he can be trusted. And that's why you have these compound names for us in the Bible. Promise you I'll make them very short. El Shaddai, you have heard it pronounced El Shaddai. Any one of them would work. It's the Lord Almighty. Before that word became one word, Almighty, it was all dash mighty. Until they drop one of the L's and this becomes Almighty. But it's the same thing, Almighty. But maybe we need to be reminded. It means he possesses all when it comes to might and strength. Now, it does not mean that because God didn't heal you or gave you what you want means he's not almighty. It only means that God is not just a bunch, he's not like a bunch of power. God is not like a stick of explosive. You put it in the hand of construction workers, they use it positively. You put the same explosive in the hand of people who are evil and destructive, and destruction takes place. The difference is wisdom and knowledge. What are you going to do with it? Well, God is not just energy. God is an all-wise God. He has wisdom. He cannot do anything that is contrary to his nature. And just remember, this was introduced in Genesis 17. What you have here, God promising Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son. Not a daughter, a son. You come to chapter 16, they have been waiting for years. And Sarah said to her husband, maybe God means you should raise up children or this son by going to bed with the helper, the maiden. That was a common thing in the ancient Near East. That's how a lot of royalty would do that. Because the children's name would come from the father, not the mother. So it never really mattered who the mother was. They practiced that. But God specifically said to Abraham that you shall father a child with your wife Sarah. But they couldn't wait. Was it that they were impatient? Wait is not a good word. They never trusted God. They never hoped for God's promise to be fulfilled God's way. So in Genesis 16, Sarah and Abraham tried to help God. Sounds strange? How many times we think God needs a help? We even tried to twist his word to see if we can help him. So it's in chapter 16 that Ishmael arrived. That Sarah and Abraham's attempt to please God, to help God. And the world is still having problem today upon the birth and arrival of the Ishmaelites. Still continues. But chapter 17 then, just as when they thought they succeeded, you're not going to believe who showed up. El Shaddai. Read it in Genesis 17 verse 1. God showed up and God introduced himself. He did not say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those two were to be added later. God didn't say that. God just basically said, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. I don't need your help. That's when God renewed his covenant. And of course, later on, Isaac is going to arrive. His mother is going to be Sarah. His father is going to be Abraham, as God promised. So God has a way of reminding us that when the promises don't seem likely, when we are running out of time, the sun is setting. We see people complain about that all the time, getting old and they still don't have a partner yet and so forth. And of course, El Elyon, the Lord Most High. This is important when we understand the significance of this. It means God is the Most High God. He sits above everyone else. So when God is about to make a decision, he doesn't call Congress. God doesn't have a Congress. He doesn't call the Senate. He doesn't have a Senate. God sits alone above the universe and above creation. So when he makes a decision, it cannot be successfully contested, or you cannot seek alternate. That's what that word means. And of course, you have some other name, Adonai, which means Lord, Master. And Yahweh, we look at Yahweh already. Jehovah Nissi, you have heard them flouting around the place, people referring to them. The Lord's my banner. This significance comes with combat and the battlefield. All armies, platoons, that comes on the battlefield has, today it's a flag. In ancient time, it was a banner stating the God that is attached to your combat, whose name you come in. And it means when we are facing the enemy, we do not come in our own strength. The shepherd boy David said that to Goliath. You come to me with your armor, but I come in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we saw what the stones, well, not the stones, because he only needed one. It is said Goliath had three more brothers. But when they saw what the shepherd boy did with one of those stones, the other brothers were intimidated. They never got it. They learned that maybe their name is on one of those other stones. David said, I come not in my strength, not in my youth. I come to you in that name. The Lord is my banner. And the Israel, whenever they fail to fight war without this banner, they always fail miserably. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. One of the things and the titles that I don't think we refer to as we should as Christians, we went, except we are singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we have to understand that God has made himself our shepherd. He has taken responsibility for our survival. God's integrity is linked to your survival. God, I will guide you. You are my people. You have become my flock. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't worry about the enemy and how things look. Just trust in the Lord. And of course, you have another one, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. You see, when the Lord Jesus was driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he made an announcement that thorns and thistles you're going to have in nature. Nature is not going to be your friend. You'll have to now survive by the toil, the sweat of your brow. It wasn't like that inside of Eden. In other words, life on planet Earth is not always going to be a comfort. You can't always just relax. You're going to get hurt. Sometime by friendly fire. It's combat. The enemy is permitted to do certain things and all that. But guess what? At the end of the day, you will never carry any open wounds that threaten your life. For I am Jehovah Rapha. And by the way, all of us have received far more healings than we realize. Many of us have faced sicknesses that we never knew about. But God knew and God took care of it. Heaven is going to be an interesting place. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is here, or the Lord who is there. Need to get it up there for you. Jehovah Shammah. Paraphrase, translate that. The Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. It's one of those things when it comes to God shepherding, you don't have to go to a sacred place. The Muslims go to Mecca. The Mormons, they want you to serve at least 6 months once you become a member of Mormonism. There's somewhere they want you to go and do something. Well, wherever you are as a child of God, God is there. For those who might be on Zoom because they're cast aside, they would love to come out as they remember and how they served. And you enjoy the service, you enjoy being here in person. But remember, your God is not with you when you came to Good Tidings. That was a fact, but he is even with you at house, at your home right now, or you're in the hospital. He is there. Jehovah Shammah. You don't have to tie him, put him in a purse or something. You can't to take him where you're going. He's already there. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord of our righteousness. I love this one primarily, especially when we come to the Lord in prayer. That my communication with the Lord is not based on my status before his eyes. My status is in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. You can approach him based on that name. That's why Christians are to pray in the name of Jesus. For the Lord, he's our righteousness. Lord, I'm not right. Never been right. I'm not right with you, my behavior, my conduct, my thoughts, my walk. But I am approaching the throne in the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard it at the Lord's table that there is nobody quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, we could go on quickly. Maybe your ears just need a little break there. Finally, Jehovah Mekadishkim, the Lord who sanctifies. Did you know if you're a Christian, you're set apart? Did you know God placed a mark on you? You realize that the enemy cannot pull you over without a permit. The enemy cannot intercept you without a permit, because you are set apart unto God's use for God's purpose. And that's why one of the names, we perhaps we look at it if we have time, this God is a jealous God. El Olam, the everlasting God. You don't have to worry about him dying or getting weary or getting old. We look at Elohim already, the God who is majestic. This is the one I was referring to, Jehovah Kwanah. God who is a jealous God. We don't think about God in this way, even though the Bible said God is a jealous God. I'm not 100% comfortable with use of the word jealous when God is the subject, but we just need to explain it. When we experience jealousy, it's usually a result of misinformation or feelings of inadequacy, that your rival have what you don't have. And whatever is at stake, whoever is at stake, you are threatened that you might lose that person because of inadequacy in us. Don't ever project that on God. God never had feelings of inadequacy. He's the all-powerful God and all got those accolades that go with his nature. But what this really means is simply this. God permits no rival. He doesn't allow you to have another. Thou shalt have no other God before me or beside me. That's what it really means. A husband who becomes jealous because of another man associated with is because of feelings of inadequacy. He doesn't permit his wife to deal with another male the way she deals with me. You get the idea? Permits no rival, no threat. That's the idea that the Bible wants to communicate when we read about divine jealousy. God doesn't allow us to have a collection of gods. It's condemned throughout Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We don't need to have any other god or any person that symbolizes a deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is our all in all. And of course, one that you know very well, Jehovah Jireh, and how God provided a substitute for Abraham's son when he was about to offer him up as a sacrifice. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. I'm pretty sure you know that one. Jehovah Shaboth, the Lord of hosts, is the chief of staff, is the one who controls all the armies of heaven. There is no need you can have on earth as a child of God that God cannot dispatch one of those super angels to come to your rescue. They are at his beck and call. They are his ministering spirits to his people. And what Isaiah is telling us then, that those who trust in the Lord, you have access to all these competences, to all these designations of God. God cannot be outdone nor outclassed by anyone because he's the Lord God. And agelessness is attached to him, the everlasting God. So you don't have to worry about him losing power. losing energy or losing anything. He is the everlasting God. That's why his mercies are new every morning. If you're here and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if we were to talk one-on-one personally, and you were to share some needs that you have, there are people who comes to mind that we would say, oh, if you could meet this brother, or if you could meet that sister, or you could make a request to the church, maybe they can help you with such resources. But all those things will come to an end. The best that you can ever give to a friend if you're a child of God is to give them Jesus. He's competent. As we sit in life's waiting room, going about our business, running and walking, we know that he cannot be diminished in any way, not overthrown. The Lord Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection, all authority has been given unto me. The right to use power has been given to me. We should feel more relaxed as believers, knowing the God that we serve and we adore. And he doesn't become aware of your situation when we tell him or when we pray. I often say, prayer is not an attempt to inform God. Prayer is an attempt to obey God, that you should call upon him and he will answer, because he already knows. Prayer was designed to be relational. We say, Heavenly Father. We say, Abba, Father. And as we read the scriptures and we are reminded of the great things that God has done in the past for his people, and in spite of what happened to others, God has still caused them to experience victory. So we can say today, victory is still in Jesus, whatever your situation is. And if you're not a Christian, this is the moment. This is the best moment. We'll call you to a life-changing encounter with him now, to believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to know with assurance, not only that you may get older, but you shall never die, because he gives you eternal life if you just look and live. If you're here today and you have never done that, would like to share your experience and to share the word of God with you, to know if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus, as we know in the New Testament, he's God's all in all. No one should come to the Father except by me. Would you do that today? If you're on Zoom and you are led to do that, please let the host know that you're trusting Jesus as Savior. You want some literature or you want to talk with somebody. We make ourselves available. Heavenly Father, you are truly an amazing God. We have been singing, referring to amazing grace, but you are far more amazing than your grace. There's no end. We stand amazed. When we stand in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, we look at what your word declare about him, Father, and know that there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. Save some soul today, we pray. As the late C.T. Studd would say, Lord, give us soul or we perish. Give us evidence that you're still in the saving business here at Good Tidings. Not just for our sake, but for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank the Lord for using our brother John Frazier to present such a clear message. And for us who know the Lord, there's nothing to add. I believe the message was clear. I want to read